We're now going to turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. Matthew, chapter 6. And we can read at verse 9. In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now, last week we began by looking at the Lord's Prayer, and who better to teach us how to pray than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And in this prayer he gives us an example of how to structure our prayers as we seek to draw near to God. Last week we considered the first petition of this prayer, Our Father in heaven. And it teaches us that we, when we pray to God, that we are to put God himself first in our prayer. The temptation and the danger that belongs to us is that we don't give God the place that is due to him, and that we put ourselves first. What I mean by that is that sometimes when we pray, we just get straight into what we want. We don't stop to consider the God that we're seeking to worship. We don't stop to consider whether the things that we want are really going to be to his glory, and is it really what he wants for his people. So that we can easily fall into that temptation of refusing to acknowledge God as the one who ought to have the preeminence in all things. Now, as we consider the first petition of the prayer here, Our Father in heaven, we considered that by definition, that the name Father relates to us that here is a God that can have a relationship with us, because a father is in a relationship with his children. So that when we come to worship this God, we're to approach them in that manner, knowing that he's a God who wants to have a relationship, a God who wants to be seen as one who has our interests at heart, one who's prepared to protect us, one who will provide for all of our needs, just as parents do for their children. So that when we come to this God, that we come to one whom we can trust, one that we're in a relationship with. And he's above all that we have already experienced in this world. He's in heaven. He's above everything. He rules over all things. He's not bound by the limitations of time or of the things of this world. He's far above anything that we can experience in this world. But he's one who has been willing to draw near to us. He has come down to meet us at our level, at the point of our need. And this week we want to consider the second petition that we have here, Hallowed be your name. What do we understand by this petition? Now, we've already considered at times that in the Bible, very often the name stands for the character of the person that is being relayed to us. A name is expressive of that person's character. It reveals to us what kind of person that is. Now, in the Hebrew mind, God's name stood for everything that God is in himself. And since the names of God given in the Bible are revealed by God himself, when he reveals himself through a particular name, it's because he wants us to see a particular attribute of his nature that is being revealed in that particular circumstance. His name is what reveals to us who he really is. His name is the same as who he is. For example, in Exodus chapter 34, where we read of Moses' request, God makes himself known to us there. And he is revealing his name. At verse 5 we read, "Now the Lord descended on the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord." And what comes afterwards is a revelation of his name, or in other words, is a revelation of God himself. "And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed." This is an exposition of his name. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions of sin, by no means clearing the guilty, and visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and children's children to the third and fourth generation." So here we have God revealing himself by revealing his name to his people. And surely this is the kind of God that deserves to be worshipped. A God who lives up to his name. Because no one on earth can live up to the name that people give them. Now, I'm not talking about just Christian names. We refer to people as having made a name for themselves in particular fields or projects that they might be involved in. And great honor is bestowed upon them. They have made a name for themselves. They have revealed their ability in that particular field. But they are never going to be the best, regardless of how great they might be. They will have their failings. But God is unlike that. God is exactly everything that he has revealed himself to be. He lives up to his name. He reveals to us his divine perfection. And that's what gives great encouragement to his people. This is why we want to worship him. Because we know that when we approach him, that he has not deceived us. That he is everything and more than what we can understand of what he's revealed concerning himself. And this is what ought to encourage us to pray to him. And this is why we should give glory to him. That's what it is to hallow his name. Now, God has many different names in Scripture, each one of them telling us something specific that God wants us to become aware of. For example, he is Elohim, meaning that he is transcendent. He is Yahweh, meaning that he is a God who is in a covenant relationship with his people, that he is their Savior. El Shaddai speaks of God's great power. Jehovah Jireh of his graciousness to provide for his people, and the list is endless. God has poured out his name on this world. He has continued to reveal himself to this world. And this is what's going to give life in our souls. Because that's what Jesus said, that this is life eternal, to know God, to know the living and the true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent forth. We need to know this God. We need to get to know him in all of his attributes, and we'll find that he will always live up to our greatest expectation of what we understand from that particular attribute that he's revealing to us. Now, as I said earlier, people can make names for themselves. Architects in countries all over the world have made names for themselves in their designs and buildings. But we know that, as we said, they have their failings. Soon after the flood, we read in Genesis chapter 11 that the people had commanded them to spread out and to subdue the earth. And instead they decided that they would stay together. They would build a great city with a tower that would reach up into the heavens. And we're told that God came down to destroy that building and to scatter them. Now, he deliberately destroyed the unity that they had together because they all spoke a common language. Why was it that God wanted to disperse them? Why was it that God didn't want them to understand each other so that they would be forced to be dispersed? Well, we're told that the purpose for which they wanted to be together and build this great city was to make a name for themselves. They were exalting themselves rather than exalting God. And God cannot have rivals. There can be only one God. And this is always the root of all sin. We want our own glory. We want to make a great name for ourselves. And that is opposed to everything that God is. And the purpose for which he created us and redeemed us. He has created all things for his glory. And we're to acknowledge that. We're to hallow. We're to praise God's name. Now, in Psalm 115, we read in the opening stanza, the psalmist singing, "Not unto us, Lord, not unto us, but to your name be the praise." Now, the ultimate example that we have of how we should give God the praise in all things is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When he was drawing near to the cross, confronted with the pains of hell, he prayed, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this hour I came into this world. Father, glorify your name." The very basis on which Jesus faced the cross for his people is, "Hallowed be your name." It wasn't a superficial formula. It was the sincere desires of his heart. Sometimes we repeat the Lord's Prayer as if it was some superficial, magical formula that's going to grant us God's blessing. No, it is not a magical formula. It is an example of how we should approach God, how we should structure our prayers, how we should give Him the preeminence in all things. And if we're merely repeating it, and if it's just mere words to us, and if it's not the sincere desires of our hearts, then it's unacceptable to God, even although it is the Lord's Prayer. Because God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit. In other words, from the heart. We must lift up our hearts to God. It must be the sincere desires of our hearts, because that's what God is listening to. The groans and the words of our hearts. And we must acknowledge Him and give Him the glory. If Jesus' supreme purpose was to see the glory brought to God, then that's the footsteps in which we must walk. We must follow our teacher when he teaches us how to pray. We must follow his example. And when we realize the purpose of our living in this world, it will become the source of our great strength. For example, Jesus, when he was in our nature, was naturally afraid of death. He shrunk back from the death that confronted him. Father, save me from this hour. But on reflection, he realizes that it was for this hour that he came into this world. That whatever our providence is, that God is in control of that providence. And for his people, that he has a purpose in that providence. And that the supreme purpose will be to his glory. And we shouldn't shrink back from what God requires of us to do, even although it might be difficult for us to do, just as it was for the Lord himself. We need to walk in his way. We need to approach God with the same desire, that his name will be glorified, even although we don't want to do what he wants us to do. Even although we see that it's going to be difficult for us to do that, even when we're threatened with oppression, just as Daniel was threatened that he would be put to death if he defied the king's command, he knew what God required of him, and he did what God required, regardless of what that would cost himself, even if it cost him his life. And when we read God's will for our lives, the way that we ought to live our lives, then we're to seek God's grace. Just as the Lord Jesus Christ sought grace to help him to confront this death that the Father had purposed him to die, so that God would be given the glory. Because it's in that salvation that God receives the glory. Had Christ not gone through with it, then God would have lost his glory. And we deny God his glory when we shrink back from doing anything that he requires of us to do. We are to approach him, and that's the reason that we need his grace. Daniel recognized that he needed help every day of his life, and he prayed faithfully three times a day, so that he would be given continual grace to help him to do the work that he was doing and giving the clear witness of God that he was giving. This is where the glory of God is shown forth. And it was shown forth nowhere like it's shown forth at the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the suffering that he had to endure in order for God to save sinners and be able to forgive us. He was willing to give the ultimate sacrifice. He was willing to suffer. He was willing to make his body experience pain. And when people accuse God of not being concerned about suffering, let us direct them to the cross. And let us ask help from God to help us to explain to them that it wasn't merely physical suffering that he experienced there, but spiritual anguish and the pains of hell as he descended into the depths of that great darkness of soul that had encompassed him, as he exhausted everything that death contained, so that he could guarantee his people, in the place that I'm preparing for you, there will be no more suffering. There will be no more death. God's plan is being fulfilled to ensure that there will be no more suffering and no more death. The name of God is of central importance. So it's not surprising that Jesus makes the first petition of the Lord's Prayer, "Hallowed be your name. Holy be your name. Let your name be sanctified. Let your name be prized." Peter exhorts us to sanctify the Lord God in our heart. In other words, set up the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart. Let him have the preeminence over your life. Let him rule in your life. That's what it is to sanctify the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts. Now, prayer cannot just be thought of as talking to God, because it's closely connected with our willingness to obey. And again, Christ lived what he prayed. And he prayed what he lived. The only way that he could continue to give perfect obedience to the Father was because he continued to remain in communion with the Father. He remained aware of his Father's will for him. And he remained aware in the flesh of his need of his Father's help in order for him to do the works that the Father had given him to do. He lived in dependence upon the Father in prayer. He sanctified the Father in his heart. "Hallowed be your name. You have the preeminence in my life." And when we say, "Hallowed be your name," what we're saying to God is, "I want you to rule in my life. I want you to be first and foremost in everything that I have in my life." As God the Father was the throne of Jesus' heart, he was able to pray, "Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." It was because he submitted himself to the Father that he was able to endure the cross. And when we pray, "Hallowed be your name," we begin to experience the work of the cross in our own lives. And the cross spells out death, death to sin, death to our own sinful desires. And that's going to hurt. That was the Apostle Paul's desire. That I may know him. Why? So that I can experience the power of God, the power of the resurrection. What would that involve? Bringing him into fellowship with the sufferings of his death. The two go hand in hand. If we're coming to God via the cross, it is death to sin, which is going to cause pain in our experience, because it's not going to be an easy thing to bear this cross. But we're guaranteed the power. We're guaranteed the grace to enable us to endure, grace to help us in our time of need. Which is what Paul wanted to experience, more of this grace, when he asked that he might know him and the power of his resurrection. And every time we're willing to discipline ourselves and to take up our cross so that we might live lives of obedience to God, or to hallow God in our hearts, then we will experience the power of the resurrection. But that's to accompany and to overcome the pain of crucifying the flesh and putting sin to death. The kind of prayer that takes us down to the foot of the cross and which is going to be acceptable to God is the prayer that is desiring that we do indeed follow the Lord Jesus Christ. That we do come to God in this new and living way which has been opened for us. We are to give him the praise that is due unto his name, because of ourselves we cannot do that. We can do everything in our power to try and give outward obedience to the law, and we will fail. Outwardly we might seem to have achieved it, but inwardly in our hearts we will have failed miserably. The standard is too high. Now when we are looking for the way in which we ought to pray to God, the Bible is full of examples of godly men who have left us their prayers recorded, and who have left us the prayers that are recorded in their present circumstances at the time of their need, and how the Lord delivered them. We have ample examples in the book of Psalms of how to praise God in our prayers. Psalm 103, for example, doesn't include any requests. It's called the Psalm of Unmingled Praise because it begins, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." And he continues throughout the psalm to list all the benefits that God has given him without asking one thing. He is prepared to spend time praising God for all that God is and all that God has given to him. Does that characterize our prayers? or as much of our prayers taken up with what we want. And we forget to praise God. In the book of Revelation in chapter 5, we see those that have already gone to glory, encompassing his throne. What are they doing, encompassing God's throne? Well, we read that they continue to praise him. Worthy is the Lamb to receive power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and blessing. We can join with those that are round the throne of God in heaven at his throne here on earth. By hallowing God's name, by praising God's name, by sanctifying God in our hearts, by reminding ourselves of the great debt that we owe to our great God, for all of his gracious benefits that he daily bestows upon us. He is worthy to be praised, and we can unite in our hearts in prayer with those that are already in heaven to praise our God, because that's what the power of the resurrection enables us to do. It has seated us, as Paul tells us, in heavenly places. It has united us with Christ. And we sit in heaven. And we give God the praise, the honor, and the glory that is due unto his name. Praise expels the power of evil from our midst. That's what we read of in the example of King Jehoshaphat, when a large number of enemies had aligned themselves to come up and to destroy them. Jehoshaphat and Judah and the people of Jerusalem were far outnumbered by their enemies, as we are by our enemies. But that didn't discourage them. Because, as we read, King Jehoshaphat assembled the people, and he put at the head of the army those that would sing praises to the Lord. And as they started in their songs of praise to the Lord, praising the beauty of his holiness, their enemies began to destroy themselves without them having to lift one finger. Now, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities that are in the heavenly realms. We are encompassed at all times with these spiritual forces that are seeking to destroy us and to silence our witness. But we ought not to be discouraged because we are few in number. Jehoshaphat was few in number. Yet he looked to the hills from whence would come his aid. He looked to Jehovah. He looked to the Lord God of his fathers and his father Abraham, reminding himself of the covenant that God had entered into with his people, that he would be with his people, that he would protect his people, that he would go forth on behalf of his people to destroy all his and our enemies. What happened in that great battle? Well, the key to what happened is given to us in Psalm 22. But you are holy, you who inhabit the praise of Israel. He was on their side. The one who inhabited the praise of Israel. and of God as the one who inhabits our praise. And if we acknowledge Him in all of our ways, and if we set Him before us in all of our ways, if we give Him the preeminence in all things, then we will experience the same kind of victory. The gates of hell will not prevail against us. We will be given the victory. One of the greatest privileges that we have been given in this world is that we have been permitted to enter into God's presence, and that we can entertain the hope of having communion with the living and the true God who rules over all things. And that He is there for our good, that He desires what's going to be good for us, that He wants to bless us with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. This is our privilege. And He is worthy of our praise. May God grant that He would bless to us these thoughts. Let us pray. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive the praise that all of Your people can muster up. And what grieves us is that we cannot give You the praise that You deserve to receive. But we're thankful that we have one at Your right hand who continues to glorify Your name on our behalf. So we rejoice in the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus, the one in whose name we ask all things. And we're asking You, O Lord, that You would enable us to continue to glorify You, the purpose for which we were created and redeemed, so that we will continue to experience the enjoyment of the salvation that we have in Jesus. Have mercy upon us for our shortcomings, for we ask it in His name. Amen. We're going to conclude by singing in Psalm 103 on page 369. From the beginning of the psalm, page 369. O thou my soul, bless God the Lord, and all that in me is, be stirred up His holy name to magnify and bless. To the end of verse 4. O thou my soul, bless God the Lord, and all that in me is. Yeah.
grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and fellowship of the Holy Spirit, rest and abide with you all, now and forevermore. Amen.